Is that better? Yeah, I didn't hit the switch. Human error there. That used to be my nickname. Human error. Just joking. Sean and I have a kind of a running joke. Like, we'll say a phrase like that, and then we'll follow it up with, "That used to be my nickname." That's what they used to call me. Sometimes it's making fun of ourselves, and sometimes it's overblown bragging. It's good to be here. It's good to worship with you guys. It's kind of a rainy day. It's a good day to be inside. You know, it's a good day to, like, settle in and get cozy. I'm glad we have warm drinks and good company. And so we're going to be continuing with a series on thankfulness, on Thanksgiving, which is, I guess, appropriate. This is a week of Thanksgiving. You know, for a lot of years of my life, I was in school, and then I was a teacher, and so this week is always kind of like, it's always kind of like a marker to get to, you know. It's usually like a two-day week. You know, you take off Wednesday, you work a half day, you're off Friday, you get a long weekend, and then you just kind of coast the rest of the way to Christmas. I mean, I didn't do that. I worked really hard all the time, but it's just a nice week. The changing weather, you know, you kind of get into a food coma at some point, and you just you have an excuse to rest, you know. Not that we need it. God gives us an excuse in His Word. The passage we'll be in Exodus 35 and 36, and we'll be looking right after He gives the command to rest. He gives the command to the Sabbath. So it's good to incorporate rhythms of rest into your week, but also into your year at different seasons. So we're going in, like I said, to Thanksgiving. And last time I was up here, some of you were here. We were finishing up the book of Hebrews. And really, in some ways, this feels like a continuation. In Hebrews 13, last chapter there of the book, we wrapped up, the writer wrapped up with saying that in 13:15, through Him, through Jesus, so it was pointing out all the ways that Jesus was superior to the system of Judaism, to the priesthood, to the angels, to the other messengers, to the sacrificial system, to the old order. In every way, Jesus was superior. He fulfilled it and capped it off, was just superior. They were arrows pointing to Him, and He satisfied it. And so it concludes with, through Him, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. We're to give thanksgiving. We're to thank Him for what He's done. To thank the Father for how He's been good to us. And this area of gratitude or thankfulness is something I'm really interested in. And I've heard about both from, like, sacred sources. Obviously, the Bible, I think, is the oldest source and the most thorough in commanding us to give thanks. And requiring us and telling us and encouraging us and motivating us to give thanks. And I believe that's because, it's a simple revelation here, but God designed us, and He knows what's best for us. And so science is kind of catching up to that idea that gratitude, both in your attitude and your actions, your words, has benefit, has tremendous benefit. On the flip side, in the book of Exodus, for example, you have grumbling. Grumbling would be the opposite of gratitude, fault-finding, complaining, looking for problems, finding things to be upset about, finding things to be aggrieved about, finding ways that you maybe have a victim status, which unfortunately appears to be kind of a direction that our society wants to push our young people. But gratitude has powerful benefit spiritually and physically, as well as emotionally, mentally. It touches all areas of your life. And we know that words have power, right? In Proverbs, it tells us that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And as I was preparing for this, I want you guys to know I'm a normal person. Well, I don't know that I'm normal, but I'm not, like, extraordinary, okay? I know I'm up here talking, and for some reason they let me do that. But I'm a normal person in that I struggle, in that... I have faults and I have flaws, and I'm I'm struggling my way towards God. Like Israel, what's Israel mean? It wrestles with God. I'm wrestling with this stuff. And I was watching a show. My sons were with me. We were on the couch. I don't watch a whole lot of TV, but like when the weather hits right, I read more books and sometimes I watch more shows. And there was a character on there, this guy from Kentucky, and he was talking about another character and describing this person. And with his southern Kentucky accent, he said, you could make a preacher cuss, was what he said. And I kind of got convicted because I looked over at my boy and I had had an outburst with him earlier in the day. And that might have been able to describe him in that moment, you know, make a preacher cuss. And unfortunately, I'm not above saying bad words, but I was thinking about it. Sometimes I'll say bad words, but I fight not to say bad sentences. You know, there's things that come up in the moment, but we have to guard our lips. Be careful of the things that we utter, the things that we say, the things that we speak out. And I got up really early today and getting prepared, but there's always benefit in this for me at least, and hopefully it does some good to you, but I had to go get my son out of, you know, he had crawled in my bed at that point and held him and prayed over him, and he was asleep, you know, but I spoke life over him and prayed for him and asked God to forgive me for those things. We have to be careful about the things that we say, because our words come from, you know, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So they reveal something in us, but also it can go both ways. The things that we speak can change the way that we feel and the way that we believe, and so we have to guard and be careful about that stuff. One of the things I came across, and I'll just throw it out there. I always give you things that you can look up if you want to. There's been some interesting studies, and they might not be verified or backed up. Some people call it a pseudoscience. There's a guy, Dr. Emoto, that did a study with water, and he would take water molecules, and they would speak words over them and to them, and he would freeze it and look at the designs of the snow. They'd be like snowflakes or the ice crystals. And, you know, his hypothesis or theory was that, you know, words affect even at a molecular level the shape of things. And he'd say mean words and there'd be these ugly patterns, and he'd say kind words and there'd be these beautiful crystals, you know, these geometric shapes. Now, you can look that up or whatever, but people are looking into this. People in neuroscience and psychology, they're looking at the words that we speak, and especially gratitude. And I want to get into the Bible, but I was looking up the benefits of being thankful. And gratitude improves, it's shown to improve scientifically our relationships, the way that we connect with people. Showing gratitude to people makes them more open to having an ongoing and long-term relationship with you. When you express gratitude, and it makes you receptive and empathetic towards them, it builds and benefits relationships. It's shown to build and benefit physical health. It can, you know, reduce stress, which has all kinds of domino effect on your health and all that stuff. It improves your sleep. It does something in your brain with the chemicals. I'm not a scientist by any means, but it has improvement on your sleep and your attitude and your behavior. It improves your psychological health. It increases empathy and it reduces aggression towards other people. It improves your mental strength, like mental durability, your toughness or grit. It decreases your stress and anxiety. And what these scientists say is it rewires our brains. And even in one act of gratitude can rewire our brain that has lasting effects for months. And, you know, you can look up the parts of the brain it affects and the chemicals that are released or whatever. But gratitude, science is showing, it pays to be thankful. But God already told us that, right? He already commanded that over and over and over. And, you know, things are kind of set up against us in today's world in the area of gratitude. the things that we consume, right, our social media, our news media, they are designed to create dissatisfaction and to point out problems. Would you agree there? I mean, things that if you look into some of this stuff that social media is doing, especially to young girls, the things that we consume are doing to young men, the way that it is harmfully shaping their brains and their outlooks on life, the way that news, it wants to create problems and or point out problems. Maybe it creates problems if you get into some of the conspiracy. It wants us to recognize the bad. It wants to point out things, and it wants us to be dissatisfied. Even marketing wants us to be dissatisfied so that we'll consume more. They want to sell this stuff, so they want to point out our lack. They want to point out what we don't have. They want to point out where things are wrong so that they'll gain our attention. And they spend billions of dollars looking into this, researching this, devising plans and schemes to basically hack our brain so that they can make us buy things, make us tune in, make us scroll through. They want to capture our attention. And gratitude, I believe, is an antidote to that. You know, 9 out of 10 people surveyed think that the world is getting worse. And there are ways, for sure, that there are troubling things happening. But interestingly enough, like, you talk in a lot of areas, like poverty, for example. In 1950, 75% of the world lived in extreme poverty. I don't know if you knew that. Since 1990, 130,000 people a day are lifted out of extreme poverty. Today, only 10% of the population live in what they call extreme poverty. Now, you can argue with the numbers or whatever, but that's an improvement. Would you not agree? And in that time, the world population has, like, increased by seven times. So not only the population's gone up exponentially, poverty's gone down exponentially. Literacy, for example. 200 years ago, only an elite group of people were able to read and write, basically. Today, 8 out of 10 people are literate. They can read and write. Education's gone up. Health has improved. In the 1800s, 40% of children died before the age of 5. I mean, that's wild. So things are improving. You know, if you think about the environment, things are getting better. And I could go on and on and on. And we don't hear those things. We don't notice those things because our eye is turned towards all the bad. And there's bad. I'm not denying that there's bad. And this is just in the secular realm. But when you look at what God has done, the news is overwhelmingly good. You know, I think one of the most dangerous and harmful things that we're doing to young people, and maybe it is in like the universities and colleges, we're training them to look for ways that they're victimized, and we're putting up on a pedestal a victim status. So you find the ways that you're marginalized and victimized, we look for grievances. We look for ways that in our past we've been aggrieved, and we make that our identity. And friends, that is dangerous and harmful. And that's what we're doing to generations of young people. Now, I'm not saying we deny history or we don't look at bad things that happened. But when you train people not to be grateful, but to be aggrieved, the fruit of that, I believe, we're seeing some of that. Can be dangerous. And so when you train yourself, when you allow yourself to be trained to look for faults, to look for problems, to look for grievances, to look for offenses, you know, the Bible says if there's an offense, deal with it. If you're offering a gift at the altar and you know that your brother has something against you, leave it there and go be reconciled. It says it doesn't say deny these things, ignore these things, deal with these things. And move on. Move beyond that. And so anyway, I think one of the best things that we can do is to train ourselves. We put before our minds the promises and the benefits of God. And we meditate on those things like Scripture says, and our response is gratitude and thankfulness. We're about to celebrate Thanksgiving, and I've always found it ironic. The day after Thanksgiving, you know, we have this day we celebrate. We're so thankful. The next day, Black Friday, I'm so thankful that I'm going to go find me a whole bunch of new junk to buy to fill up my house. And I'm going to fight people in line, and I'm going to, and I know that one came after the other. You know, that's a marketing scheme, and it has to do probably more with its proximity to the end of the year and to Christmas than Thanksgiving or whatever. But thankfulness shouldn't, true thankfulness doesn't create a greed. It doesn't create a desire for more. It creates a generosity, and that's where we're going today. Okay. There's actually a parable Jesus told. If you can go to Luke chapter 12 if you want. It's called The Rich Fool. Where am I at here? The Rich Fool. And this was a guy who had every reason to be grateful, to have gratitude, and instead, so he experienced goodness. The proper response is gratitude and generosity, but his response was greed. In Luke chapter 12, 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made you a judge or arbitrator over you? Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, and here's a warning, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, Jesus, this is the Jesus who said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." But abundant life does not come from the abundance of possessions. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" There's no thankfulness there. He had an abundant crop. This was an improper response to the goodness of God. God sent rain. He sent sunshine. The earth brought forth fruit. This man already had land. He already had barns. You know, he was a blessed man. And there's a lot to unpack here. But his attitude was, "I'm going to keep this all for myself. And then I don't need anybody or anything." And the proper response to the goodness of God is gratitude and generosity. And going back to Hebrews, the response at the conclusion of Hebrews was that we should offer through Jesus thanksgiving and praise. And then the verse immediately following, verse 15, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." When you receive the goodness of God, you express thanks in your words, and you show generosity in your deeds. Words and deeds. So where we're going with this, I dropped all my papers here. If you look at Exodus, by the way, the Bible says about, 71 times in the New Testament to give thanks, and approximately 139 times throughout the Bible, it tells us to give thanks. So God takes an effort to emphasize the point that we need to express gratitude. All right, Exodus, let's get back here. And when I read these verses, I mean, I kind of knew where we were going with this. But at first, it doesn't quite seem, it doesn't quite seem to fit the theme of thankfulness. So if you remember in Exodus, the people were groaning, right? They were enslaved in Egypt. Joseph had gone to Egypt. And by the way, they had 7 great years, right? This is kind of an interesting contrast with the rich fool. They had 7 good years, and they built storage units, and they stored the grain because they knew 7 lean years were coming. And so it's not exactly that it's wrong. And that came from the wisdom of God. You know, Joseph interpreted the dream, was set up as a counselor. Anyway, you can look into that. So Joseph had basically saved Egypt and provided wealth during a time of famine, and his family came to live there. They multiplied and increased. The Egyptians forgot Joseph, enslaved the Israelites, God's people, and they were in slavery, and they were groaning. God heard their groaning, and he responded. He sent Moses, a deliverer. Okay? So God hears groaning. When there is legitimate, when you legitimately express your heart to God under oppressive or unfair circumstances, God hears your groaning. God heard their groaning. He brought them out, passed through the Red Sea, and then they start grumbling. They don't like the food. They don't like the water. They don't like the conditions. They want to go back to slavery. They remember their meat pots, which, I mean, you know, if I had a meat pot, it'd be hard to forget. But they remembered sitting around their meat pots. They were groaning and God heard them. They had legitimately expressed their heart to God. I'm not saying that. But they were grumbling and they were complaining over the details. And God was dissatisfied. But God brought them to Mount Sinai. And you can read this story. There's just lots for you to explore and research after this message today. You can just dive into all these things. But God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. He makes a covenant with the people. He delivers them. And then Moses, in chapter 35, verse 4, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, scarlet yarns, fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skilled craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent and its coverings, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand for also for light." And he goes on. He's listing the things that God had commanded them to make. That's quite the construction project, huh, Ross? But, yeah. So he says, Moses gives out a call to people. You've been delivered. God has been good to you. You are his people. He's made this covenant. And now he calls to them, those who are of a generous heart, to give treasure, talent, time. He calls for his people to give these things. He says, call the skilled craftsmen. He lists the building supplies, the treasured items. And if you remember, these are things that those people took with them as they departed as slaves from Egypt. The fear of the Lord was on them, and the Egyptians gave them treasures as they were departing. Because they were just, go, get out of here. And so the proper response to the goodness of God is a heart of gratitude and then generosity. And in verse 36, there's 2 workmen that are appointed to build it. I'll say their names or I'll attempt it. Bezalel and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. I want that on my resume, by the way. A craftsman who the Lord has put skill and intelligence. I'm not sure about that. I don't know that I've got that there. And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill and whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. These are motivated people. These are people who aren't giving out of guilt. They're not giving out of guilt. When I was reading that research on gratitude and generosity, one of the things they noted that when people were, when there was guilt-induced giving, that the benefits in whatever, how they measured it, the benefits weren't there. There wasn't the benefits of gratitude and generosity in guilt-induced giving. But when it was gratitude-motivated generosity, I'm just making up these terms, but when they were motivated by gratitude to give, there were benefits that were recordable on MRI in their brain. And God wants us to be motivated by gratitude. The idea is that we see the gospel. We see the goodness of God. And our hearts are moved as we believe that and embrace it through faith. And it overflows into gratitude, which affects our deeds. And we're generous to others. You know, when we think generous, we think giving money, typically. But that's not all. We can be generous with our time. We can be generous with our talent. We can be generous with our grace, our forgiveness, our love, our patience. And here was the result there. And I love this. Let's look at verse 4. The craftsman came to Moses and said, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded." They brought much more than was commanded. They gave above and beyond what was needed and commanded. There was abundance. It makes me think of the loaves and fishes. You know, Jesus had leftover. They gave much more. So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. They had to be restrained from giving. I love that. They had to be restrained. Now maybe there was somebody who, maybe they were reluctant at first, and then they saw everybody else giving, and they were motivated, and they didn't get to contribute. No, they didn't get in on the timeline. They were bringing a gift, but they dragged their feet, and they didn't get to contribute to the building of the tabernacle, to the sanctuary. So don't delay in your generosity, I guess is what I'm saying. And I'm not, you know, this would be perfect if we had some giving campaign or something like that. We're not doing that here. We're not saying, well, we got this project. This is a perfect timed sermon for you to give money to us. But the people were motivated by their gratitude towards God. You know, in Corinthians it says, what do you have that you weren't given, that you haven't received? Everything that we have. If you are breathing today, you had no part in that. If you have a heart beating, a brain firing, lungs breathing, that is a gift. And we can find, yes, we can find things to be thankful for. You can look in your Bible and you can find a whole lot to be thankful for. And I don't want to, I would, but I'm not going to go through all the things that I could point out. But I will point out Romans 8:32. And I'll read it. If you guys can patiently wait for the turning of pages. If you want a whole bunch of more verses to look up to be thankful for, you can start here. You can read Hebrews. You can listen to the whole sermon series on Hebrews. In Romans 8:32, I'll read 31 as well. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I feel like I share that verse every time I preach. God didn't hold back his own son. He'll graciously give us all things. Gratitude, proper gratitude, starts with God. Starts with the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We have the gospel. We have gratitude. We have generosity. You know, we don't have to go with our culture. We can be counter to our culture. As we meditate and reflect on the things God has done, we can be thankful and we can be generous. You know, a lot of people have goals. Like, we set goals, you know. I set goals sometimes for myself. I was thinking about this. You know, people set goals often. They set goals financially. They set goals for earning. They want to earn a certain wage. They set goals for savings. They want to save a certain amount. They set goals for acquiring things. They want to make purchases or buying things. But what if we were a people who were consumed with gratitude, and we set goals for generosity? In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul was writing to them, and he said, just as you excel in all these things, see to it that you excel in this grace too, the grace of giving, the grace of generosity. Excelling in generosity. That's a new way to think about things. Setting goals for giving. You know, God... Yeah, I won't go there. But you can do that. And it's an exciting thing to do. There were a couple times when I was younger that, you know, I heard somebody did something. I was like, oh, I'd like to do that too one day. And, you know, usually when you've set a target and you keep shooting at it, you're going to hit it eventually, right? So let's set goals for giving. Set goals for generosity. One of the things I found when I looked at Scripture, this is kind of where I want to wrap up, I guess. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to turn there. I mentioned there's like 139 places where the Bible tells us to be thankful. Colossians 4:2, you know, I know we live in interesting times for sure. Seems to be fitting because it takes account for, you know, there are troubling things happening. There are bad things happening. There are crazy things going on. In Colossians 4:2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful. So you can watch. You can be alert. You can be aware. We're not saying just you're this happy-go-lucky person and all you see is the good and you're naive and ignorant of dangers or harm or troubles. You be aware, but you still be thankful. I like how that they put that. Second Corinthians, there's no second Colossians. Second Corinthians 9. You know, I was thinking about that. Gospel, gratitude, generosity. You know, I kind of wrote it out in a line, like gospel, then there's an arrow. Leads to gratitude, there's an arrow, leads to generosity. And I wrote it out in a line, and I was thinking, it's more like, you know, a circle. Like, you always return to the gospel, and then you increase your gratitude, and then you can increase your attitude toward generosity. But one thing that's interesting, in 2 Corinthians 9:11, there's a promise that Paul writes here. And it culminates in verse 11, what I want to point out, but I'm going to start at 6, I guess, verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You know that's true, the amount of seed you throw out is the amount of seed that you get, there's a return. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So not guilt-induced giving, for God loves a cheerful giver, gratitude-motivated generosity. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it's written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. You know, a lot of times we may not be generous because we think there's a lack. You know, and I don't want to get, this might, like, kind of the new age stuff and self-help have taken this over, and they talk about, you know, abundance mindset or a lack mindset. But it's here, and I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to just read the Bible to you. You know, there's no lack in God. In Psalms it says he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And I don't have any cows. I don't have very many hills, but I think that means that's a lot, you know. Like, what they're saying is there's no lack of resources. I'd like to have a few cows on a couple hills, you know. Right? Cows are good, right, Willie? Cows on hills? Anyway, there's no lack in God. And he's going to care for you. There's not a limit to his goodness towards you. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay? And so if you live in fear that the resources that you have are going to run out, if you live in fear, you're going to have a hard time being generous. But there's no lack in God. He didn't hold back his own son. He doesn't lack the resources. When you know God's heart is good, and you're thankful for what you've received, you can overflow in generosity. And you're not hurting yourself in the future. You're not hurting yourself in the future by being generous today. You're helping yourself. That's what this says. There's a promise here. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, this is the promise. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, what's crazy there, you'll be enriched. God will provide you resources. If you're faithful in being generous, he will provide you more resources to be more generous. You know the parable of the talents? You know, the talents were distributed, and those who increased them got more. When you're faithful with a little, God gives you more when you can handle it. Now, that's a very interesting thing to study. And it's a pattern that's shown itself true in the world. The people who are good stewards of what they're given often get more. And how much more so in spiritual things? And what happens? You'll be enriched to be generous, and then Paul's saying when you contribute and we're able to distribute it, your generosity has a consequence. What is a generosity? So thanksgiving, gratitude creates generosity. But what does generosity create? Thanksgiving or gratitude. So you get in this positive feedback loop. Like you get gratitude in your heart and you're generous and it makes more people have gratitude. And then do you see how this could have an effect, a ripple effect, you know? He says, I'll read it again. It's a good word, and it's not mine, so it's even better. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's where I'm wrapping up. That's where I want to stop. But, friends, look at what God has done. And meditate on his word. Look at the promises of God. Study the scriptures. And let that engender in you, create in you gratitude. And you can comfort yourself. If you don't feel gratitude when you look at that, you're not seeing it the right way. And you have to dive in and ask God to open your eyes. And that will increase. And as it increases, you respond. You give thanks. You give generously. And it creates more thanksgiving. It spreads. Yeah. So as we go into this season, you know, this is something our government set up. I think it's a good idea. I think it's a great thing. We definitely need more days off to get together with our family. All right? Let's be thankful. And let's let it have an effect on our heart. Let's try to multiply gratitude. Let's multiply gratitude. You with me? Okay. I want to pray for you guys.